See, we shared a couple stories from you guys talking about what your favorite things were from Full Sanctuary. You guys also filled out some surveys. There's some more surveys on the table if you feel like it. But you guys shared what were your favorite takeaways from the month of Full Sanctuary. And those of you who were here can attest that the most common thing that was said was, I'm just so glad that we had an opportunity to hang out together, that we had an opportunity to, get to know one another and just, like, hang out. Like, I really like the people here. A lot of you said that. Because as it turns out, it's really cool to hang out with people and also have a good time, right? It turns out that when you are enjoying the time and you are spending that time with people, it stands to reason that you will end up liking those people, right? Like, it's not rocket science, but what we got to experience during February was, oh, this is great. There's a lot of great people here. So that kept on getting mentioned on Wednesday, right? I just loved getting to hang out. But ultimately, there was just like this rekindled desire to get to know one another and spend good time with one another. So the question becomes, right, if we're not doing Full Sanctuary every week, every month, how do we keep it rolling? Right? How do we maintain this thing where we have this awesome fellowship because of events that we're doing? How do we maintain it when we are not doing events? Right? So I want to talk about this because I know what it's like to be in this spot as a teen, right? So in 2011, we did this thing. 2011, I mean, some of you were like four, right? But 2011, we did this thing where for the week of VBS, for the 5 days of VBS, RIP to the days where we did a five-day VBS. All of the teens signed up to do like a basically like the work week, but spend it together. So Sunday night, back when we did Sunday night services at 6 o'clock, we stayed after church that day, and then we parted our separate ways, boys and girls. Boys went to the Mungin's house, and the girls, I think that first year, either went to the Graf's house or to the St. Dennis's house. Back when you lived in like Chilai. So we split, and then for the entire week of VBS, we would all show up at church, serve, and then we would go out and do service stuff, or we would do fellowship stuff, we would do games, and then most nights would end with like a devotional together. And so that week was when we met Raim. That week was when Jake and I stopped being too cool to hang out with each other and decided, hey, actually, no, we're like best friends, aren't we? And that's also the same week that I got to really know Seth Daniels and get to know all that his mom was going through and really kind of create a bond of friendship there, right? Now, those of you who know me know that those are still like my three closest friends, right? That week of fellowship and service together with those people kind of changed my life. Not necessarily just because of the spiritual things that I learned that week, but because of the friendships and the biblical fellowship relationships that I built that week, right? So the question here, after Full Sanctuary, how do we keep the fellowship rolling, is an important one. It's a very, very important question, right? We talked about how like biblical friendships can be transformative to you if you let them be. But like, how do we get there? The answer of how we make these friendships flourish after this great kind of month of fellowship is the same answer of how we maintain that spiritual high after a month or a couple weeks of like great spiritual learning. It's the same answer. One step at a time by faith. Right? How do you maintain this? One day at a time. This morning, I'm going to do something that I've never done yet, and I'm actually going to be digging up a message that I preached around this time last year. It's not exactly the same. It's almost the same. There were literally some parts that I copied and pasted onto this second outline, but I'm digging up and reframing a message I taught around this time last year called One Anothering One Another. Okay? Those of you who remember it, the idea is that there's all of these phrases in the Bible that go blank one another. So pray for one another, stir up one another to good works, bear with one another, all these other things that go into what is proper fellowship. And we bottled it all up into the term one another, one another. The angle, though, back then was that, so that was right before snow camp. And I wanted to set something up where, like, I wanted to plant a bug in your guys' brain to be like, all right, this snow camp, we want to work on fellowship. All right, that's kind of what I was trying to, like, direct the path, you know, a little bit. But the angle here this time is we are now assessing something that is in motion, right? So it's a little different. So I want you guys to kind of bear with me as some of you will be listening to a lot of the same points a second time. But God's word is good, and God's word is always fresh. But this idea of fellowship, right? There's a phrase, strike while the iron is hot. You know, if Samson were here, he would attest. When you're forging or like blacksmithing something, you put, let's say it's a knife, you put it in a hot furnace, and then it comes out and it's red hot, and then if you hit it, it'll change its shape, right? Whereas metal, I don't know if you guys know this, if you could dent it, right? But you're not going to change its shape. So the iron of our fellowship right now is very hot. What we can do now to learn is, like, more valuable right now to learn than maybe at other times, because it's hot right now. So I want to look at a couple passages, and I want to be a little more on the brief side this morning, theoretically. But our end goal is for Scripture to show us this. In order to have good fellowship, we ourselves have to be good fellows. Okay? So in order to have good fellowship, we ourselves have to be good fellows. So let's pray, and then let's get into the Word. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I'm sure that many of us, myself included, this week lived in a haze of catching up and recuperating after a long, busy, fruitful month. But Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and ears today to hear and see your Spirit, that you would move in all of us this morning, and that our fellowship would grow and grow and grow all the more as we get closer to your truth. Continue to make us, we are not yet. In all these things we pray in your name, amen. First passage is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. So I want to talk about something just real quick. How many of you use, so I read out of the New King James. How many of you read out of the New King James as well? New King James, it's a classic. How many of you read out of Standard King James? Where's Samson? Samson definitely reads out of Standard King James. Do any of you read out of like ESV or NASB or NLT? NIV. I am a firm believer that it is a good thing and a fruitful thing to read multiple translations, because Greek words and English words are very different. A Greek word can mean multiple different things in English. It can also be, like, there are words in Greek that we don't have in English, right? The fact that there are four Greek words for love and only one English word for love makes it so that our understanding of sometimes what Scripture is trying to say gets a little bit muddied just by the language barrier. So I encourage you guys, sometimes it's very fruitful to read multiple translations. Well, here's what Romans 12:9 says in the New King James. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In the ESV, I like it better. It says, let love be genuine. In other words, this is not the ESV, this is not the NKJV, this is the Tommy V. Let love be legit. Here's what I think this means right now, okay? I'm going to read this, and then we're going to read the rest of the passage, and it'll make sense why I'm breaking this down, and then we're going. Let love be genuine is to say, don't let there be something in the background that you are hiding within your love for one another. That is to say, if you are secretly resentful of the people around you, the people of whom you are called to fellowship with, right? If you secretly, deep down, are like, honestly, I don't really like these people. I just hang out with them on Sunday mornings, and it's just kind of what we do. If that's you, then your love for others, at least as it pertains to where you are, your love for others is not genuine. It's not legit. It is not without hypocrisy, right? Paul is going to set in motion in the next, I don't know what it is, 12 verses. He's going to set in motion this notion that in order for you to have good fellowship, you cannot have two sides about you. You cannot be resentful toward the people you're fellowshipping with. You cannot be secretly distasteful with these people. You cannot have this hidden identity, this hidden, dissatisfaction with others in order for you to have the fellowship that Christ has called us to. Let love be genuine. So let's read through verses 9 through 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Again, the ESV says, outdo one another in showing honor. Really good thought. Outdo one another in showing honor, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in the hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, so much as depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, there's a couple of verses here that I want to camp on, right? So, we're going to start in verses 9 through 13, right? So, let love be without hypocrisy. This is talking about, gossip. This is talking about resentment. This is talking about bitterness toward one another. Having the power to shred apart any relationship you put in front of it, right? There are a lot of incredibly strong relationships that will fall apart if the two people involved in them are constantly bitter with each other. Right? There is a sense of, because where does bitterness come from? Right? It comes from this idea that, like, so scripture here is saying outdo one another in showing honor. Bitterness comes from when you say, well, you're not outdoing me. Right? It's this mindset where, I deserve this great high thing, and you're not cutting it. So if your fellowship is secretly actually just a device for others to do things for you, then I would say, my assessment would be that your love is not without hypocrisy. If you are constantly asking and waiting for others to be doing things for you, that's the wrong question. There is no right answer to the wrong question. The real question is, what can I do for others? In honor, give preference to one another. Right? In order for us to have the fellowship that Scripture says that we can have, we kind of have to be way more selfless than we tend to want to be, right? We have to put aside ourselves, right? And if you feel that others are being, like, fake toward you, that's not your problem to solve. Because if they're walking in the Spirit, which we would hope that they are, if they're walking in the Spirit, then God will do a better job working on them than you will anyway, right? So if others are being fake toward you and you're like, well, they're not doing the fellowship thing that I hope they were doing. That's not your problem to work on. Instead, that is your assessment to give to the Lord and hope that he does something with it, right? We listened to Pastor Tom last week talk about how he was going through that whole house thing and he almost sued the guy, and then God said, actually, no, don't do that. And then as soon as he gave it up to the Lord, 2 hours later, the guy was fixing his garage, right? We remember that? We remember that? That when God actually, or that when we actually give ourselves up and say, you know what, God, you do what you're going to do, he actually does it, and he does it better than we would have anyway, right? So if someone is being fake toward you and you're like, well, they're not preferring me, they're not outdoing anyone and showing preference to me, that's not your problem to solve. It's God's problem to solve. It's your thing to pray about. But if you're being fake toward others, then chances are that you know that, and you're resisting the Spirit nudging you to repent. Because deep down, you're probably thinking, well, God, if you knew that they did this to me 6 years ago, you would understand. He would understand, and he would say, well, that's dumb. Why are you doing that? Why are you letting this thing get in the way of fellowship? Right? I have called you to something that, as we experienced this past month, is rich. True fellowship is pretty insane. True biblical, honest fellowship is amazing. If you're going to let some silly grudge you have with someone get in the way of that, that's your problem, not theirs and not God's. Right? Now, I'm not saying that there's never a moment that needs reconciliation between two people. That always does exist. There are true grievances that require forgiveness and reconciliation. But that happens because those two people care about their fellowship. If you guys don't think that Jake Brown and I have fought, you're wrong. We have. We have disagreed very much on a lot of things. It's like a character trait between the two of us. But we value our fellowship more than we value our, like, opinions. No opinion of mine is important enough to get in the way of the fellowship that I have with my friends. My fellowship that I have with you. Right? I don't have an opinion that's so important to me that I'd be willing to give up fellowship. Now, is that the case for you? I don't know. We have to have a mindset when it comes to fellowship. We have to have a mindset of like, well, not if I have anything to say about it, right? Because if we have that, nothing can get in the way. Stumbled there. I like choked on my own words. I need more coffee. That's what it is. Dude, that happens sometimes. My brain goes at like 130 BPM. My mouth only goes 120. Music nerds get it. Kinship. Boy, I'm just... it may not be fun, but Christ-like love requires us to faithfully carry our end of fellowship. Right? There's this phrase, like, the ball is in their court, right? If they want to, I don't know, if they want to, like, what's an example? If they want to reconcile with me, well, then, by all means, they can, but the ball is in their court. I'm not going to reach out to them. Why would I do that? You're clearly not doing all that it is. You're waiting for them to outdo you in showing honor. And that's not a winning formula. The winning formula is given here, that you are called to outdo them in showing honor. Fellowship is built on that. That you would see the value of the group as more valuable than the success of the self. Because that's what Jesus did, right? Jesus came down and in his perfect fellowship with us, in creating perfect fellowship with us, he said, the value of the self is less than the value of the whole. I'm going to give myself up. I'm going to die on this cross. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to pay for the sins. I'm going to bridge the gap between them and God so that we can have a higher fellowship. So we can have a perfect fellowship So the self is less valuable than the whole. If that's not your mindset going into fellowship, then expect to run into some problems. It's not me saying that. That's Scripture saying that. So I love this thought, right? Give preference to one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's a framework change, right? It's a complete 180 of what we are asked to do daily outside of Scripture, right? Bro, you gotta fight for yourself, you know? Girl, don't worry about them. Worry about you. Work on you, boo-boo, right? Like, this is the framework that's given, right? Like, you got to work on yourself before you can jump into anything with someone else, which sometimes it's true as far as, like, relationship goes. But as far as fellowship, group fellowship, there is a constant messaging that, listen, they're not worth you. If they're not making you happy, dive out. Get out of there. It's not a winning formula. Not a winning strategy. Right? In order for us to have the fellowship that God is calling us to, that God is saying, hey, this is going to be great for you if you just have it, if you just pursue it. The way we get there is by outdoing one another and showing honor and setting aside the self in lieu of the whole. Right? So then it dives into some of these things which I love in Scripture is when the same command is given in both the positive and the negative. I'll give an example right here, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in the Spirit. That's the same thing, opposite ways. I'll explain. Lagging in diligence is to say that you see something that could be done, and you're like, well, I bet someone else is going to do that. Not me, though. That ain't my problem. Not my circus. Not my monkeys. That's lagging in diligence. Right? That there is something over there about which I could be diligent, but I don't want to do it. The opposite of that would be to be fervent in the Spirit. Right? To be like, oh, there's a tablecloth over there that could be folded up. I got this. Right? Like, that kind of thing is fervent. There's a fervency there. That clap is going to explode the recording. that kind of fervency destroys any lagging in diligence. Right? So Scripture says here in verse 11, don't do this, but do that. Serving the Lord. If you see an opportunity to one another, just do it. It's not complicated. You just found something about which you could be diligent. But he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's James chapter 4. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in the Spirit. And I actually think these commands make a little more sense to us in the opposite order. Be fervent in the Spirit and do not lag in your diligence. In other words, walk in the Spirit by faith and serve one another. Maintain good fellowship by being a good fellow. So then we move into verses 16 through 18. Verse 18 is probably my least favorite verse in the Bible. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And here it is, verse 18. Can't stand it. Pricks my heart every day. If it is possible, so much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Man, I hate that. Man, I just wish it was up to other people. Verse 16, though, before we get into my gripes with verse 18. Verse 16 is really rich. Verse 16 is all about your mindset going in, right? Your mindset. be of the same mind toward one another, right? So Paul is not in any of these commands saying, here's what others should be doing for you. Never does that. Never once in this whole passage does he say, here's what others should be doing for you. It's always what you should be doing for others, right? Because again, if you want good fellowship, you got to be a good fellow. So verse 16, right? Be of the same mind toward one another. In other words, have the same core values. Next part, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. What does that mean? Don't be on like a high horse with everybody. Don't be the guy who like one-ups everybody else's story, right? Hey, did you guys hear about that time that we did that mission trip in Georgia? It's not my job to be like, Georgia. You ever heard of Guatemala? Yeah, I've been there. That's not my job. That's rude. That is a rude thing. I could even be talking about a literal missions trip that we did, where we like served the Lord and like helped people come to Christ. But for me to be like, Georgia, you don't even need to get a stamp in your passport for that. Let me show you about a real missions trip. Come on. Go ahead. Georgia is indeed a country. I was talking about the state with, Atlanta and Savannah. But it is indeed a country, a small one, with a rich history. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. If you're the guy who everybody is like, yeah, I mean, he's like a cool guy, but we can't really have like a conversation. He's always trying to talk about metaphysics and the ship of Theseus, right? That's damaging to fellowship, right? That it's hard to fellowship with a guy that you can't talk with about like stuff, when he can't, have that common ground. And then this last one: do not be wise in your own opinion, right? The key word there is in your own opinion, right? Don't be the person who thinks that they know everything. Don't be that know-it-all person who's like, well, actually. Don't be a well, actually guy. Actually, the ship of Theseus. Come on now. It beckons you to accommodate others and not ask for them to be always accommodating you. This is Christ-like fellowship. Not that, we'd get along great if they were more like me. If they were just like a little bit more like me, we'd be sick. No. But that you would be selfless in your acceptance of a diversity, a plurality of people into our fellowship. Which, by the way, again, is the way that we are pushed in society. Is to be like, hey, just surround yourself with people who are like you. Right? Only follow people that agree with you on Instagram and Twitter. If something comes up on your feed that you disagree with, dislike it and move on. Right? Now, obviously, though, that can tend to be different because you're not fellowshipping online. Doesn't matter how cool the people are. You're not fellowshipping with them. So verse 18. Stinger. If it is possible, so much as depends on you, live peaceably with all people. If biblical fellowship is going to break down, if it's going to happen somewhere, your responsibility is to be sure that you've done everything in your power for it not to happen. Your responsibility is for you to be sure that it was not your fault. Right? Because you gave your fellowship your best shot. You tried to be the very best fellow that you could be, and it broke down somewhere because of someone else. If that happens, it's out of your power. Completely out of your power. But if the breakdown was within your power, it's probably an issue. It's probably something about which you should think about repenting. Because I'm sure that if you were like, hey guys, I messed up. Again, I'm clapping. Hey guys, I messed up. I'm sure that a true biblical fellowship community would be like, yeah, that's fine. We're over it. Come on back. That brings us to the last passage I want to look at today. I've already gone longer than I wanted to go. That's how it goes. I should have known better. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So Paul's in prison. He is writing to a group of people that he met during his journeys through the book of Acts. And he is hoping that their fellowship has grown since the last time he was there. He says this: "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind." So right there he's saying, listen, I'm far away, but you don't understand how stoked I would be if I got word that you guys were all getting along, that you guys were fulfilling the commands of fellowship. Now, what does he say here? Now he's giving directives of how they would do that. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." So Paul gives these commands, right? He says, set yourself aside for the benefit of others, right? Show preference to others. What's verse 4 say? Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. He sets up all these things. And then, from verses 5 through 11, he goes on and says, all of these things is actually how Jesus lived when he was here. Let's walk through the whole gospel right now. And then he does, right? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, right? And he goes through all of these, this whole kind of summary of the life of Jesus. If you're acting, this is what this is saying, if you're acting, or at least trying to act like Jesus, fellowship is going to be great for you. It's going to be just fine, at least on your end of it. I don't know if you guys know this, though, but the Jesus story ends with him getting killed. So, here's what spoilers, right? Double spoiler, he comes back. But here's the thing, right? Obviously, Jesus did everything right fellowship-wise, and yet people still didn't always get along with him. You cannot expect others to always be perfectly good friends, perfectly good fellows to you, because the perfect fellow, Jesus, still had people that had beef with him. He didn't have beef back, but they had beef with him enough to kill him about it. And yet, in his selfless love, right? Or we could look at the selfless love of Stephen the martyr in Acts chapter 7. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Right? Selfless, Christ-like fellowship, even in betrayal, is loving. There is no point in Scripture that says that, hey, always love one another, except if they do this, then you're good. It doesn't exist. That passage doesn't exist. There is not a passage that says, fulfill my joy by loving one another, except for them over there. They're trash. There are passages where it says, like, hey, we've been double-crossed by this guy. Pray for his soul, for we believe that he has departed, kind of stuff, right? But again, that's like, hey, like, we want to welcome this guy back. If it's possible, that'd be great. Maintaining biblical fellowship is a group effort. Because you alone cannot create biblical fellowship, but you alone must give your effort toward maintaining it. And you alone have the power to remove yourself from good fellowship. Right? There is a lot of individual responsibility when it comes to having a biblical group fellowship environment. In order for us to maintain that which has been put in front of us, thanks to Full Sanctuary, not that I did it, not that the teen group did it, but because God did it, that he put us in this situation where our fellowship is ripe. That takes personal responsibility for you to maintain. Do you want biblical fellowship with these people? Do you want to be friends with them when you're not hanging out every Sunday? That's the question that you have to ask. We as a church family and as a teen ministry family, right, we have a responsibility to one another that we stir one another up to good works. That's what it says in Hebrews 24 and 25. Let me just read that real quick. Yo, pog moment, just turned right to it. Oh yeah. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Right? We have the mind of Christ toward one another. We know what happens when things happen the way that God commands them to, right? We know that God moves in evangelism, or we know that when God moves in evangelism, the results are insane. We know that when people use their spiritual gifts faithfully, that the results are insane. And we know that when God's word hits home and you internalize it, when it hits different like that, the results are insane. What if we tried our best to fellowship with one another the way that Scripture commands us to? I feel like the results would be insane. Biblical fellowship will change your life if you let it. But in order to have it, you individually, we all individually, have to be good fellows. It starts with each of us, and then God does the rest. But in order to have the fellowship that God has called us to, that God has said you will flourish in this environment if you find it, if you embrace it, if you maintain it, you will flourish here. In order for us to have it, we each individually have to be good fellows toward one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I just thank you for all these teens, for how you have moved in all of them, and for how you are shaping and changing them and molding them to be the people that you have called them to be. Lord, I thank you for this place of privilege that I get to be in, where I get to see it, where I get to see sort of the big picture view of all this sort of stuff. Lord, it is so sweet to see how you are moving just in this ministry. Lord, I just thank you for the fellowship that you've given us. I pray that we would work hard to maintain it, that we would work hard to fellowship with one another in biblical ways. But Lord, that you would get the increase. Lord, that we would continue to be open and willing and receptive to your Spirit. And Lord, that you would continue to make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your precious name. Amen.